Now, I'm going to review last week. In case you missed last week, let me catch up. We started this series last Wednesday night, and now you're going to have to listen fast, because I'm going to review fast, okay? If I talk fast, will you listen fast? Okay. Last week's lesson, false teachers, a real and present threat. What's a false teacher? A false teacher is a person who instructs others in unbiblical doctrine. Peter, 2 Peter, distinguished between false prophets and false teachers. A false prophet is somebody who says, "Hey, I have a new word for you," instead of God's word. A false teacher says, "I have God's word. Now let me interpret it for you. I have God's word, but let me interpret it for you." False prophet, "I got a new word." False teacher, they claim to believe this, cover to cover. But they want to interpret it for you, and they want to put their twist on the word of God. Do we have false teachers in America? Yes or no? Yeah. Is it just possible that the Christian bookstore could have some false teaching in it? Yeah. Is it possible that there could be false teaching on some of these TV preachers? Radio. There wouldn't be any on the internet, would there? I mean, if it's in print, it's got to be true, right? No. There's false teaching all over the internet. And, so as a Christian, it's not if you encounter false teaching, it's when. Because you are going to encounter false teaching. And that's what this series is about, is equipping you so that you can be able to discern false teaching. So many Christians cannot discern false teaching. They don't have a clue. They see a guy on TV with a big broad smile and a Bible in his hand, quoting a few Bible verses, and they think he's got to be from God. You know, well, look how big his church is. Look how many people. Look how God's blessing. You know, and so many Christians are so shallow. They think that if a guy has a nice smile and he's got a Bible and he got a suit and tie on, he's quoting some verses and he's got a big crowd, well, then this guy must be legit. And, you know, man, that's just very, very far from the truth. Now, last week I gave you four principles about false teachers. Real quickly, I'll review them. Number one, see if you remember. False teachers work within the walls of the church. Good, within the walls of the church. Peter said false teachers will bring in damnable heresies. Okay. Also, the Apostle Paul warned the elders at Ephesus. He said, "Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things." So we saw that false teaching is false teachers like to work within the walls of the church. And one of the main jobs of a pastor is to protect the flock from false teaching. And in order to do that, a pastor has to spend time in the Word of God. He's got to spend time studying. Remember, I told you last week that, you know, usually I'll put 5 to 15 hours in a message, you know, of study time in one message. You've got to study. If, as a pastor, that's part. In fact, I didn't use this last week, but in the book of Acts, you remember that text where there was all kinds of needs in the church, and that's when they started deacons. And they said, okay, the deacons are going to take care of all these ministry issues. But and why? So that the apostles could give themselves to prayer in the ministry of the word. And so a pastor has to have time for prayer and the ministry of the word of God. How many of you are listening tonight? Are you with me? Okay, just checking. All right. We said number two, false teachers are whose ministers? Satan's ministers. Now, some of you are looking at your notes from last week, right? So you can look smart. No, just kidding. But, yeah, these false teachers are Satan's ministers. And you remember I teased around and I said, oh, well, if they're Satan's ministers, then, well, that's easy to detect them, you know, and horns and a pitchfork and a red suit. And we said, no, the Bible says Satan transforms himself into an angel of what? Light. And he said, don't marvel, because his ministers are going to transform themselves also to where they appear as ministers of righteousness. So false teachers are going to appear as the most spiritual, godly, righteous people in the church. And I mean, honey flowing out their mouth and everything else. Satan is a great counterfeiter. Ever since the Garden of Eden, he's always counterfeited. And I told you he has false Christians in the church. He has a false gospel, false teachers, a false righteousness, and one day he'll present to the world a false Christ. And so false teachers are Satan's ministers. Number three, last week we said that false teachers will ultimately be what?
Destroyed.
Yeah, we learned that in 2 Peter chapter 2. False teachers are going to ultimately be destroyed, but that's future. For right now, they're a real and present threat. And then number four, we said that false teachers are exposed by the truth of God's Word. And that's what we want to get into tonight. So if you'll get out your lesson for tonight, that's a good lead-in to tonight's lesson. And that is the importance of sound doctrine. In your handout, it says the subject of doctrine is mentioned 55 times in the Bible. The subject of doctrine is mentioned 55 times in the Bible. That's a lot. Okay, that's something that we need to look at. Now, today, this age that we live in right now, one of the absolute keys for you to be able to detect false teaching and false teachers is sound doctrine. Without sound doctrine, a Christian is destined to be deceived by many false teachers that are in the world today. Ephesians 4:14 we'll look at a little later, but I'll just kind of quote it for you right now. But the Bible talks about a group of people, he said, that are just kind of tossed about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The Bible talks about a group of Christians that aren't rooted, they aren't grounded, and so they're kind of tossed around. I mean, everything kind of looks good to them. You know, they read this book, and that looks good, and then they see this guy on TV, and man, he looks good, and then they go to this church, and well, that sounds pretty good, and then they go over here, and they're just kind of tossed around, you know, the Bible says, like wind, you know, wind just tossed around with every wind of doctrine. And so if you're going to be able to detect false teaching, you have to be rooted in sound doctrine. Now, what is doctrine? You say, okay, I hear that word, doctrine. What in the world's doctrine? Where do we derive doctrine, and why is it so important, Pastor Dan? We're going to answer all those questions. Let's dive in. Okay, number one, what is doctrine? Okay, it says this, in a general sense, doctrine is whatever is taught. Whatever is taught. Whatever is taught. You know, you've heard, for instance, this is kind of a thing that popped in my mind. Sometimes they'll take presidents. You know? They'll take presidents, and if they had a thought, an idea, and it got implemented, they'll name that after that president, like the Monroe Doctrine. You know, after President Monroe. And the Monroe Doctrine was the teaching that he implemented and that he founded and implemented. So they called it after him, the Monroe Doctrine. It's what he taught. It's what he believed, what he taught, and what the country ended up practicing, the Monroe Doctrine. Doctrine is whatever is taught. Now, I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to go to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew, we're going to look at a lot of verses, so get your Bible. Most of them all are in the New Testament. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. I know we've got young Christians in here tonight. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. And it basically tells us about the life of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us about the life of Christ. Okay? And we're going to mainly be from Matthew forward. Look at Matthew 7, verse 28. Matthew 7. If you've got a Bible with the words of Jesus in red, look with me at this, because look at chapter 5 It's all in red. Chapter 6 is all in red. Chapter 7 is all in red. Okay? Then you come to the end. And the first words you see in black are Matthew 7:28. Look at it with me. It says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings," three chapters worth, "the people were astonished at his" what? "Doctrine." In your handout, it says the principles Jesus taught constituted his doctrine. The principles that he taught constituted his doctrine, his teaching. Okay, look at Mark. Go to the next book of the Bible. Matthew, then Mark. Again, this is focusing on the life of Christ. And look at Mark chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 22. Mark 1, verse 22. It says here, and they were, it says in verse 22, "and they were astonished at his doctrine," speaking of Christ, "for he taught them." Notice how doctrine is teaching. Doctrine is whatever is taught. Notice it says, "they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." Look at verse 27. "And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Go over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Mark 4:1. "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his" what? "Doctrine." And then it goes on and tells you what he taught. So, are you getting the picture here? Doctrine is whatever is what? Taught. So, our doctrine, basically then, is our belief system. In fact, that's in your handout. The doctrines of Daytona Beach Baptist Church form our belief system and guide us in our preaching and teaching. Okay? We have doctrines here. We have beliefs, in other words. We have teachings at this church. And our doctrine is what's going to guide us in our preaching and teaching. In our life groups, our small groups, okay, adult life groups, which is very, very important that you be in a life group. If you haven't gotten one, you need to get in a life group. Man, it'll be the best thing, best decision you ever made, get in one of our life groups. Whether you're a single adult or married or whatever, you know, widowed, it doesn't matter. You need to be in a life group. And in our life groups, you know, you got a teacher. Well, what that teacher teaches is a reflection on the church. And so, therefore, whatever is taught in the life groups, whatever curriculum they use, must be approved through the leadership, because we want to make sure that the doctrines of this church are guiding us in our teaching and in our preaching. We need to be in unity there. We need to be in harmony there. And so, whatever we believe, our doctrine is going to guide us in what's taught and what's preached behind this pulpit, and what's taught in your life groups. Doctrine. It's your belief system. Okay, now, let's look at the second question. Where do we derive our doctrine from? In your handout, it says we derive our doctrine from one source. Isn't it good to know we get it from one source? And that is what? God's Word. That's right. Write that in there. We derive our doctrine from one source, God's Word. Also referred to as the Scripture. The Scripture. And I want you to take your Bible take God's word and go to 2 Timothy in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I'll give you a second to get there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 16. Well, let's go up to verse 15. I think you get the context better. Look at verse 15. He tells Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, that's the Bible, okay, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 16 says, all scripture is profitable for, what's the number one thing? Are y'all with me?
Yes.
2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. Profitable for doctrine. Okay? And then it goes on for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the Bible, God's Word, the Scriptures, are profitable for doctrine. In other words, the Bible is where we're going to form our belief system. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. He tells Timothy, preach the what? Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and what? Doctrine. So the Word of God is where we get our doctrine. The Word of God is where we get our teaching. In other words, it's where we get our belief system. Look with me at the next book, Titus. Just turn a page. One page in my Bible. Titus 1. Titus 1, verse 9. He tells this young pastor, Titus, he says, holding fast the faithful word, the scriptures, the Bible, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound what? Doctrine. Both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So where do we derive our doctrine, our belief system, our teachings? Where do we derive it from? Tell me. God's word. That's right. Sound doctrine is always rooted in God's Word. Now listen closely. We go to the Bible first. And when we go to the Bible, we derive our doctrine. People that get off track, false teachers, you know what they do? They get this doctrine over here. They get this belief system. Then they go to the Bible to substantiate it. Do you see the difference? Yes or no? We go to the Bible. Okay, give you an illustration. If I want to be able to establish the rules of baseball, I'm gonna play a baseball game, and establish the rules of baseball, Brother Larry. You know what? If I want to establish the rules of baseball, I don't come up with my idea of what I think would be real good rules for baseball. Then go to the baseball rule handbook and try to twist it around to fit what I already said what I thought would be good rules. No, what do? I go to the handbook, I go to the rule book, and from the rule book, I derive, you know, whatever it says about the rules of baseball. Now listen, this is very important. You got man-made systems of theological thought over here. And you got guys that came up with this man-made theological system. Then they run over here to the Bible and they read into the Bible that system. And that's how false teachers get their stuff. Is because what happens is they come up with a nifty thought. A nifty theological thought or a nifty theological system. They come up with what they feel is a good idea. And then they go over here and they do a word search of the Bible to try and substantiate their idea. And that's not the way it works. We go to the Bible first. Amen? We go to the Bible first. And from the Bible is where we derive our beliefs, our doctrines. Very, very important. Because there's a lot of man-made doctrines out there that will really mess you up. Okay? You got to go to the Bible. You know, if... Here's the thing. If a person... If you have this doctrine, this belief, and the average Christian can't go to the Bible and see that clearly, you've got to tell them, well, this word really means this, and this is really what this means, and then that's shaky ground. Okay? You know, we've got to let the Bible form our belief system. Let me go to the third thing, okay? I hope you got that. Number three, why is doctrine so important? Number one, because our doctrine determines our eternal destiny. And I want you to look with me at the verse I have there, 2 John verse 9. Look with me at that, okay? Look at how our doctrine determines our eternal destiny. Okay, look at that with me. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Then look at the next three words. What is it? Hath not God. Hey, he says, look, if you're not abiding in the right doctrine about Jesus, he says, then you don't have God. You're not God's. You're not going to heaven. Notice, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Folks, why do people go to hell? Because of a wrong belief system. Because of a twisted, distorted belief system. That's why people go to hell. Go with me back a couple of books to 2 Thessalonians. Okay, right before Timothy. Go to 2 Thessalonians. He's writing here to a local church. And look what he says in 2 Thessalonians. In fact, this isn't in your handout. If you want to write this in your handout, you can. 2 Thessalonians 2. Actually, no. I'm sorry. Actually, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1. And if you want to write it in your handout, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. Okay, 7 through 10. And then look at it with me, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Look at verse 8. In flaming fire. Wow. Jesus is coming back with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Pretty sobering. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Why? Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Why are these people going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord? Because they did not obey the gospel of Christ. They had a wrong belief system. They did not believe the testimony of God's Word. And therefore, they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Our doctrine determines our eternal destiny. Number two, the second reason doctrine is so important is because our doctrine determines our actions. Okay, go with me to the right after 2 Thessalonians to the next book, 1 Timothy 1. Just flip over a couple pages. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Interesting passage right here. Look at verse 9. It says, Knowing this, verse 9, that the law, speaking of God's law, okay, Ten Commandments and all that, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Notice, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And then notice what it says. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound what? Doctrine. You know why? He says, you know why? You know why people are out whoremongering? Why people are liars? Why people defile themselves? Because of a wrong belief system. You see, a wrong belief... In fact, we'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 10. 2 Timothy 3:10. Paul tells Timothy, "But thou hast fully known..." Notice the first thing. He said, "Timothy, you have known my what? Doctrine, my belief system." But then what's the next thing? Manner of life. Listen, folks. Our beliefs determine our actions. Our belief system determines our manner of life. And when I say our belief system, I'm not just talking about what you say you believe. That's cheap. Talk is cheap. It's not what you say you believe. It's what you really believe in your heart of hearts. And what you really believe right here determines the way you live your life, friend. If you believe that there is no judgment for sin, how are you going to live your life? Yeah. See how what you believe determines your actions. And that's true, by the way, for an individual, okay, and for a church. What you believe determines your actions. Why do churches do what they do? Their belief system. Our belief system guides our actions. Why would our church spend $45,000 on an outreach project called Walk Through Bethlehem? Well, because we believe that our belief system is that we don't just sit around here waiting for people to just, you know, come to us and say, "What must I do to be saved?" We believe the Bible teaches that we are to compel people and that we are to take the gospel to people. Yeah. And because we have a firm belief system of that, that's why we would do something like that. That's why. See, our belief system... Why would we take $250,000 and send it all over the world to missionaries last year? Why would we do that? I mean, because a lot of churches don't do that. They keep all pretty much all the money close to home. Why would we... Why last month did we put $40,000... into four church planters who are going out planting churches in needy areas? Our belief system guides our actions. Does that make sense? Let's apply that on a personal level. Okay? Let's say that a guy believes, his belief system is that his worth and his value comes from his work, his job, how much money he makes. He believes that his worth and his value comes from the amount of money he makes, you know, what kind of promotions he gets, and you know, what kind of job he does at work. And he believes that's his worth, that's his value. He believes that's what matters in life. Then that's going to guide his actions. And you know what's going to happen? He's not going to spend time with his family. He's not going to spend much time with his kids. He's not going to invest much time in his relationship with his children. His belief system is going to guide his actions. You know, but on the other hand, if you got a guy over here and he believes what the Bible says, that dads have a responsibility to rear their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that husbands have a responsibility to love their wife as Christ loved the church, then now you got a guy who's going to balance those things out. Why? Because his belief system says that he must. Do you see the difference? You see, our belief system is what guides our actions as a church and on an individual level. Now, let me give you the third reason doctrine is important. You see how important doctrine is, what you believe? Look at the third thing. Sound doctrine is essential for Christian growth. And that's where I wanted you to go to Ephesians 4. If you could turn over there after you write that in. Go back. You're going to go backwards to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4. Okay. And let's look at a verse that I kind of alluded to earlier. Ephesians 4:14. If you're there, let me know it by saying amen.
Amen.
Good. I want you to see it. Ephesians 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children. Now, he's writing to adults here. But he means you're a child in the faith. You haven't grown up spiritually. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of what?
Doctrine.
By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to what? To deceive. There's people out there wanting to deceive you. There are authors that want you to buy their book because they want you to buy into their belief system. And they want to make money. And there are guys on TV that by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They want to deceive you. There are all kinds. Listen, you are ripe. You are ripe for false doctrine until you get rooted in sound doctrine. Am I right? That's why we got a discipleship growth groups going on. That's why you got, you know, Brother Larry teaching a discipleship growth group Sunday morning at 8:30. That's why we got another one being taught at 9:45 on Sunday morning. That's why we got another one meeting on Tuesday nights. And that's why you got another one that meets on Thursday night for single adults. Why? Because we're all about getting people rooted and grounded in sound doctrine. Because then they won't be ripe for all the false teaching that's going on out there today. Sound doctrine is essential for Christian growth. Now, let's go to the next, on the back part of your handout there. Where does false doctrine come from? Well, first of all, ultimately, it comes from Satan. The Bible says he is a liar and the father of it. He is the father of lies, Satan. So ultimately, it comes from Satan. But then B, also false doctrine comes from extra-biblical revelation. In that John 17:17, Jesus said this. You know what he said? Real short little verse. Jesus said this, "Thy word is truth."
Yes.
You know what truth is? This is truth. But now here's what false teachers do. False doctrine comes from extra-biblical revelation. In other words, it's not teaching that's rooted in this. It's rooted in this plus extra stuff. Extra. In other words, there's other things besides this that they base their doctrine and their teaching on. For instance, Mormons. They come to your door, they're going to have a Bible, but they're also going to have a Book of Mormon. And did you know they hold the Book of Mormon on the exact same level of authority as the Bible? They believe it holds just as much weight and authority as the Bible. Just as much. That's extra-biblical revelation. They've got something besides the Bible they're using for their doctrines, for their beliefs. Jehovah's Witnesses, another example. They've got all kinds of books and writings and Watchtower magazines. If you ever see the Watchtower magazine, okay, grab one, and as you're exiting, throw it in the trash can. Okay? Because it's false teaching. The Watchtower. It's Jehovah's Witnesses, they call it. And they believe that these writings by men are on the same level as God's Word. They believe it holds just as much authority. So false teaching comes from all this stuff. Then you got churches that they got church tradition. They got church rites. They have church creeds. that they believe are on the same authority as the Bible. Wrong. You've got churches where the pastors or someone in the denomination has a vision, has dreams. And you know what? They believe that that vision and that dream holds the same authority as God's Word. I mentioned this back when that movie, The Passion of the Christ, was out. A lot of the stuff in there, of course, is nowhere in the Bible. Okay? A lot of that stuff is nowhere in the Bible at all. Okay? And I told you, in doing some study and research on that, I thought, where'd they get all that stuff from? You know, Mary crawling on the floor, you know, with Jesus underneath, and you know, in Judas, some of the stuff going on with him, and, you know, with chains and hanging off bridges and stuff. And I'm like, you know, where'd they get that? It's not in the Bible anywhere. You know, a whole list of things like that. And you know where a lot of that stuff came from? The visions of two ladies from back in the 1800s. Visions that some ladies had. You see, there's churches that take visions and dreams and put them on the same level as the Bible. Folks, that is so dangerous. Amen? Let me tell you something, folks. I'm not basing my beliefs on some vision. I'm basing it on the Word of God. Period. And I don't appreciate anybody corrupting God's Word that way. Okay? I don't appreciate it. I don't like it. Okay? And let me give you the next thing. Okay? Where does false doctrine come from? It comes from corrupting God's Word. Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 2:17 that we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. How do people corrupt the Bible? Let's look. I'm just going to give it to you fast. Number one, misinterpreting it. Number two, taking it out of context. And we're going to look at these in detail starting next week, so I'm just going to give them to you. Taking the Bible out of context. Number three, failing to rightly divide. Failing to rightly divide the Bible. And number four, believing only portions of it. Somebody believes only portions of the Bible. These are four ways that people corrupt God's Word. Now, let me give you some final thoughts about doctrine. Number A. Doctrine, now some of you may not like this, but I want you to hear me out. Doctrine is a divider. And God meant it to be. Now this is going to ruffle a few feathers probably, but that's okay. They'll get back in place, I guarantee you. See? I'm already ruffling feathers. I make the babies cry around here. You know? Doctrine is a divider, and God meant it to be. I want you to look with me how that doctrine was a divider in Jesus' day. Look at the verse I have. And the scribes and chief priests heard it. And they heard Jesus' teaching. And sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. When Jesus taught his doctrine, study it out. It was a divider. Some men got mad. Some people just walked away. Some people got angry. And some people would cleave to him. Doctrine was a divider in Jesus' day, and in your handout, it says, it always will be. Look at the verse I have there, the Apostle Paul, Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, he writes to the church, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and what? Avoid them. 2 Timothy 4:3 is another example. 2 John 1:10. You know what I'm just going to read this to you real quickly for sake of time. Listen to this. He said, and if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. When Paul, the Apostle Paul, would go into a city and preach his doctrine, it always caused an uproar. Read the book of Acts. Paul would go in there and start preaching doctrine, And man, it would, man, the city would get divided and people would get mad and angry. And a lot of times they ended up grabbing him by the back of his britches and throwing him out of town. Because they did not like the doctrine that he taught. Doctrine is a divider. Listen, a lot of times I have people ask me this question. Why do we have so many different denominations? Why do you have so many different churches? I can tell you. I'm going to answer that question for you. Here's why you have different churches and different denominations. Different belief systems. Different belief systems. How can two walk together, the Bible says, except they be agreed? Did y'all hear that? How can two walk together except they be agreed? The reason why we have so many different churches and different denominations is simply because we have different belief systems. Sometimes you'll hear people say, and this sounds good, it sounds great, but it's so naive and it's so incredibly unbiblical. Sometimes people will say, I think we ought to just all forget our differences and we ought to just worship together. I mean, we all believe in God. We all believe in Jesus. Let's just come together. Forget all these, you know, denominations. And let's just come together and let's worship together. Impossible. Impossible. You say, why, Pastor Dan? Understand with me for a minute, okay? You got this church denomination over here like us. We believe the Bible, and I'm going to get into this, we hold to a literal interpretation of God's Word. And therefore, we believe that if a person is to be saved, we believe the work of Christ on the cross is sufficient. Yes. And we believe that through faith alone in Jesus Christ, a person is saved and a person is given eternal life. Amen. Then you got a person over here, and they believe, well, you know what? What Christ did was good, but it's not all sufficient to save you. I mean, if you want to be saved, you got to also be baptized. And if you want to be saved, you got to join the church. And if you want to be saved, you got to do these good works. You got two diametrically, they both believe in God and Jesus, but what do you believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus? You know, you got this group that believes that His work isn't sufficient to save you. You got this group that believes it is sufficient. You got this group that believes Jesus was a good man. He was a prophet, but He wasn't God in the flesh. He was just a good man. He was a prophet, and he died a martyr's death. That's what they believe. You got churches in town that believe that. But then you got this group that believes, no, we believe He was the Son of God. We believe that He and His Father are one, and we believe that when He died on that cross, that was divinely shed blood that was shed for our sins. So you got two completely different beliefs. Now, how in the world are those two going to come together when they believe completely opposite about the work of Jesus Christ? You're not. You're not going to do it. The reason why you got different churches is because you got different belief systems, different doctrines. But that's okay. Doctrine is meant to be a divider. Okay? The Bible says that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. In other words, if I'm going to worship God corporately with other people, we have to be united in what we believe to be truth. Because if we're not, it's not going to be acceptable worship to God. It may make us feel good. We may get warm and fuzzy feelings. But it's not going to be pleasing to God. Because God said, if you're going to worship me, it's got to be in spirit and in truth. So if you got people that believe false doctrine, and then people that believe true doctrine, and they're trying to worship God together, that's a... Paul said, if anyone preaches any other gospel than what I've preached unto you, let him be accursed. So you got somebody over here that's accursed, somebody over here that's sealed with the Holy Spirit. How, you know, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's not going to be acceptable to God. It's not going to be pleasing to God. That's why if you've been around here very long, you know that that I'm not I'm not one to get involved in ecumenical gatherings. You know what I mean by ecumenical? Ecumenical means just, we're going to bring all the religions together, and we're just going to worship God. We're going to forget what we believe, and we're just going to all come together and worship God. There's no biblical basis for that. The Bible says, mark them which cause offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've received, and avoid them. The Bible says, have no company with them that they may be ashamed. If they believe false, if they don't believe Jesus' work is all sufficient, if they believe that you got to mingle works with it, folks, that's wicked. Listen to me. The blood Jesus shed is precious. It's all sufficient to save. And anybody who says anything different, Paul said, let them be accursed. We cannot compromise that. And just because it makes us feel good and gives us warm and fuzzy, martyrs' deaths over their refusal to accept false doctrine. And I think if they were to see Bible believers uniting hands with people who preach a false gospel today, and uniting hands with them, sick to their stomach. These people were hung on crosses and burned to death over their refusal to be a part of that stuff. You know, I mean, folks, doctrine is so important. Doctrine is a divider. God meant it to be. And then let me give you the next thing there. Changed lives are rooted in sound doctrine. Changed lives are rooted in sound doctrine. It says there, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. This guy's life was changed because of sound doctrine. Look at the next thing. Sound doctrine should be accompanied with a godly life. Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. If you want to turn over there, that'll be the last verse that we'll look at. Titus 2:10. He's writing to Christians in Titus 2:10. And he says here, I'll give you a chance to get there. Titus 2:10, I still hear pages going. I love to hear the sound of pages going. Well, that's exciting. Titus 2:10, not purloining, in other words, he's talking about stealing, okay? But showing all good fidelity. Why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You know, if we say that we believe right and that we believe the Bible, and then our life contradicts it, you know, basically, we make a joke out of the whole thing. You know what I'm saying? Well, I believe this and I believe that, and we believe right down the line. Of course, we don't live a righteous, holy life. We live just like the world lives. Oh, but we know what we believe. The Bible says, and in fact, I want you to write this down, and if you haven't put your notes up yet, I got a couple other verses I thought of later that I'd like for you to write in beside Titus there. One of them there is Titus 2, 4, and 5. He talks about young women there in verse 4, being sober and loving their husbands and loving their children, being discreet and chaste and keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Notice, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Also write in 1 Timothy 6:1. 1 Timothy 6:1. Where he talks about how that when we don't respect authority, that we actually, when we don't respect the authority in our life, that we blaspheme the doctrine of God. So, there's some good verses for you to look up and think about. Okay, sound doctrine. We've laid the foundation. Now, Next week, what I want to get into is this. How do we rightly divide the Bible? Okay, if you got people out there corrupting it and they're not rightly dividing it, how do we rightly divide the Bible? How do we make sure that we're interpreting the Bible correctly? How, Pastor Dan, how can I be sure that I'm interpreting God's Word correctly? I am going to teach you over the next 3 Wednesdays how you can know that you're interpreting God's Word correctly. Over the next 3 Wednesdays, we're going to get into that. And I'm going to show you how you can know that you're interpreting the proper way to go to the Bible and make sure that you're rightly discerning it, rightly dividing it. Okay? We'll get into that next Wednesday. All right, Father, we pray.